Well, happy Palm Sunday. I've always feel a little awkward saying that. Palm Sunday's always been difficult for me. Even as a child, I never quite knew what to do with it or how to approach it in a way that felt right. Palm Sunday comes to us with an air of celebration, with shouts of Hosanna and joyful songs and branches, palm branches waving and cloaks being strewn on the road before Jesus as he entered the city of Jerusalem, hailed as the one God sent to save his people. I can imagine lots of dancing and shouting and merrymaking and flutes playing joyful, lilting tunes and people straining just to catch a glimpse of this miracle worker as he passed by. But somehow to me, that feels a bit awkward, maybe a little bit even inappropriate. That's because we know here in our day what Jesus knew as he entered that city. We know that Palm Sunday marks the beginning of what we call Holy Week. We know that that week began with lightness and joy and celebration and hope, but it will get darker and more foreboding with each unfolding day. Until on Good Friday, the crowd that gathered on Palm Sunday would gather once again, but this time for a very different purpose. Knowing that, what do we do with Palm Sunday? What do we do with our palm branches and our hosannas and our spirit of celebration? For some insight, we'll be reflecting on Luke's account of Palm Sunday that Janine just read, as well as a prophecy written centuries earlier by the prophet Micah. Let us open our hearts now to the light of the Holy Spirit as we hear these words of prophecy spoken to us through the prophet Micah. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as the highest of mountains. It will be exalted above the hills, and peoples will stream to it. Many nations will come and say, "Come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the temple of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, that we may walk in his paths." The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between many peoples and will settle disputes for strong nations far and wide. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. Amen. On November 11th, 2018, our country experienced something that it had not seen in decades, a full-blown military parade in Washington, D.C. It was the first time such a parade had been seen since the one that celebrated the end of the first Gulf War. Before that, you have to go back 40 years, or to 1940, the 1940s, when military parades celebrated the end of World War II. This 2018 Veterans Day parade proceeded from the White House to the Capitol, and it included marching soldiers, precision drills, veterans in uniform, military bands, and military vehicles, carrying dignitaries from all the branches of our armed forces. And it concluded with an impressive display of air power, planes flying overhead in formation. Like countless such parades throughout human history, the purpose of this parade was to exalt the value of military might and honor those who exhibited valor in combat. These parades are designed to help fellow citizens feel, and our allies feel safe and secure and proud. To our enemies, it also sends a message. Don't mess with us. And if you do, be prepared to pay the price. In our scripture reading from Micah, the prophet tells us of a day when there would be another parade. It speaks of a day when untold numbers of people from all nations will parade not to the Capitol, but to the temple of the Lord. As the prophet Micah describes it, many nations will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the temple of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways so that we may walk in his paths. This parade won't feature weapons of war or military might. In fact, to the contrary, at the end of this parade, it will not end with a display of aerial skill and flying weaponry. This parade will conclude with weapons of war being transformed into instruments of peace. Swords into plowshares, spears into pruning hooks. If they had guns and bombs and tanks in that day, maybe they'd be melted down to make tractors or combines. Or maybe the proceeds from the scrap could be used to support medical research and provide health for all people. In any case, they'd be used to help and to heal and not to harm. Two parades, one recent and one future. And here we're here today to celebrate and commemorate another parade, one that happened in the past. But even though this parade happened roughly 2,000 years ago, it can be seen as a bridge between the kind of parade we saw in 2018 and the one that Micah prophesied. A bridge that was embodied by a man riding on a donkey. When Jesus rode into town on Palm Sunday, the people were expecting to welcome a mighty warrior king. These were people who had suffered under the oppressive, violent boots of the Roman army for decades. And in their minds, a violent show of power and might, overwhelming power and might, was the only thing that was the only possible road for rescue for them. Might had to be met with might, sword with sword, violence with violence. For centuries, these folks had been looking for a king like David who would exercise his power to free them from oppression. And in Jesus, they had seen power, not military power, like David wielded, but spiritual power, ultimate power, God's power, power that could conquer any resistance, even the mighty resistance of the Roman Empire. And so they threw him a parade. Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, the very seat of power. And he was doing it, they assumed, to crush their enemies and set them free. So they picked up what was at hand, palm branches and cloaks, and they threw the cloaks before him, and they waved their palm branches, and they celebrated his coming. Cries of joy rang through the street to welcome their hero. Like the red carpet we roll out for our celebrities, or the confetti that we shower down on our armies. But let's shift our focus for just a moment, away from the palms and the hosannas and the celebration, and take a deeper look at a detail that had escaped my attention until recently. As I thought of the Palm Sunday parade as a bridge between Veterans Day parades and parades like that and the one prophesied by Micah, I read the story with fresh eyes, and I was surprised to find that fully half of Luke's account was about an interaction with a man, an unnamed man, who owned a donkey that was tied up by the road. Maybe our Palm Sunday lesson is less about palms and hosannas and more about the heart of this anonymous man. Go to the village ahead of you, Jesus said to his disciples, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it, say, the Lord needs it. So the disciples go, and they find the donkey just as Jesus said they would. And just as Jesus said he would, the owner of them asked, why are you untying it? I would ask the same thing. Why are you taking my car? What's going on? And the disciples said, Lord, the Lord needs it. They answered, that's what they answered. And that's it. Jesus needed it. And that was enough. No questions, no explanations, no objections, no resistance. The Lord needs it. Jesus needed a vehicle. He needed a way to get into the heart of the city, and he needed, at that moment, a donkey. He needed it to fulfill the prophecy from the prophet Zechariah. Rejoice greatly, daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly, and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. When we think about Palm Sunday, we think about palm branches and hosannas and cloaks on the road. But Jesus didn't need any of that. What Jesus needed in that moment was a donkey. And he needed a person with a willing, surrendered heart to give it to him. But the donkey couldn't give him something else he needed that day. That could only come from the people of Jerusalem. He needed eyes open to who he truly was and what he came to do, and hearts that were willing to surrender to him anything he asked just because he needed it. And what Jesus is asking for is the same thing he always was asking for and that he continues to ask for. It's simply this: love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Following that command means not just loving God himself, but also loving what God loves. And God has made it clear that he loves all people, and he longs for them to love each other and to live in peace. The disciples and the crowd were in a state of joyful celebration on Palm Sunday, but Jesus wasn't. Luke gives us a glimpse into his state of mind. We're told that Jesus' heart wasn't light, and he wasn't basking in the adulation that was being offered to him. He was grieving. Right before the triumphal entry, Luke tells us, as he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, if you, even you, had only known this day what would bring you peace. But now it's hidden from your eyes. Later that week, he said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. And you were not willing. The very heart of God was breaking, and I don't see anything today that would lead me to believe that he has stopped grieving. God created this world for peace. He created our hearts to crave peace. He gave us minds that have the capacity to figure out ways to live in peace. He sent his son to teach and to embody the way of peace. And he sent the church into the world to be instruments of peace. And yet, here we are 2,000 years after the Prince of Peace entered Jerusalem and was hailed as the king. We have turned this beautiful earth that we call home into a territorial contest to see who's the biggest, who's the richest, who's the most powerful, and who can dominate everyone else. God weeps when he looks at the planet he created for love and sees people who don't know from day to day whether an enemy will drop an atomic bomb on them or whether we'll drop an atomic bomb on our enemy. God weeps when elementary school children have to go through the terrifying exercise of active shooter drills. God weeps when teachers are asked to arm themselves to prevent their students from being massacred. God weeps when he sees his children living in a boiling cauldron of violence, and when he sees them more violence into the world by reacting to violence with even more violence, creating a spiral, a never-ending spiral of violence. I can't begin to imagine the grief that rests in the heart of our pure, loving God. Micah tells us that one day nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. Soldiers have to train for war. And if we're to be soldiers in God's army of peace, we need to be trained too. And guess what? The church is the place where that training happens. What Jesus needs from his church is transformed minds, surrendered hearts, committed wills, and offered bodies. What Jesus needs is a people who are trained in the way of peace and who live it out in every aspect of their lives. What Jesus needs is a church that is truly the body of Christ, one that is committed and skilled in waging peace, just as he was. Peace toward ourselves, peace toward family and neighbor, peace toward our enemies, peace toward our earth, peace toward human life and all other than human life. What Jesus needs is a church that models peace for the world and rises up and models peace for the world. And even when the world rises up against them and cries, "Crucify them." And yes, what Jesus needs is a church that's willing to go to the cross just as he did, rather than to respond to any act of violence with violence. That is the vehicle, the donkey, if you will, the only vehicle that will ever have the power to bring Jesus not just to the heart of Jerusalem, but to the heart of the world. As that kind of church, we're joined together with Jesus, united with him as that bridge between the parades that exalt military might and the parade that Micah prophesied. Being that bridge, waging nonviolence in a violent world is probably the hardest thing that Jesus ever asked his disciples to do. It's also a command that is most opposed by both the powers that be, the ways of the world, and our own natural instincts for self-preservation. It flies in the face of our primal need to protect ourselves and keep ourselves safe and secure. But if we're to authentically follow Jesus, being peacemakers is exactly where his teaching and his example leads us. He never once gave evil, for any reason, not even as he was nailed to a cross. And he never once backed away from confronting evil. He always confronted evil. But he never once resorted to violence to do it. The world will continue in this spiral of violence for a time. I'm sure we'll continue to have wars and street violence and workplace violence and domestic violence and school violence for probably most of our or all of our lifetime. But in Christ, we are called to be the bridge between this violent world, this beloved world that God weeps over, and the peace-filled world that has always been his vision for us. We're called to live, teach, and be living examples of Christ's way of rejecting violence and waging peace. The way of the humble Christ who rode into Jerusalem on a borrowed donkey. The way of the loving, heartbroken Christ who wept over Jerusalem because they didn't understand what would bring them peace. That's a tall order. And my guess is that none of us will be able to pull it off perfectly and all the time. I struggle deeply with issues of forgiveness and resentment and anger and a desire for revenge. I'm sure most of us do. But our God is a God of mercy. Our Christ has always had patience with his followers as they learned his ways. Our Holy Spirit is always with us, prompting us, strengthening us, and guiding us along the way. Jesus isn't looking for perfect people. He's looking for committed people. He's looking for people with the intention to follow him and having the understanding that they will stumble, but also having the commitment to get back up, call upon God's power, and through God's Spirit, continue in the way of peace. And if we become people with that intention, that understanding, that commitment, then our palm branches and our songs of Hosanna, our raised hands and our bent knees will mean something to Jesus. It will bless him and bring joy to his heart, because they'll be expressions of the intention of our hearts. So let us celebrate Palm Sunday today. Let us celebrate with joy. Let us wave our palm branches and shout our hosannas as people of peace, people who wage peace no matter what the cost. For that is our true and proper worship. May we today commit to being such a people. Amen.